You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Well, good morning again, church. I invite you to open up your copy of Scripture to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And if you don't have your own copy, you're going to find it on page 913 in the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible, I always say the Pew Bible. The Chair Bible. 20 years from now, I'll get it right. But the Chair Bible, that's somewhere near you. Underneath the chairs there, page 913. Church, one of the most infamous couples in American folklore are a woman named Bonnie Parker and a man named Clyde Barrow. They're more commonly known as Bonnie and Clyde. At the height of the Great Depression between 1932 and 1934, Bonnie and Clyde conspired together to commit a series of serious crimes, including bank robberies and murders and kidnappings. And one of their most notable crimes was the jailbreak from Easton Prison Farm. And spending most of their short-lived time together on the run, Bonnie and Clyde quickly captivated the depression-weary public. They developed a romanticized media reputation for being rebellious lovers fighting an unjust system. But despite this manufactured public persona, there was nothing admirable about the actions of Bonnie and Clyde. They were outlaws who committed unspeakable crimes, and it wasn't long before justice finally caught up with them. On May 23rd, 1934, after a massive nationwide manhunt, Bonnie and Clyde were ambushed and fatally shot while driving a stolen vehicle on a highway in Louisiana, and thus bringing an abrupt end to their life of rebellion and lawlessness. Well, 92 years later, Bonnie and Clyde still remain notorious cultural figures, and their lives serve as a stark reminder that no one can outrun God's judgment. No one. It says in Proverbs that the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Well, Bonnie and Clyde remind us that the Lord won't tolerate what he hates. Sooner or later, a life of unrepentant sin and rebellion will catch up to you. And when it does, it always ends in personal destruction. Well, church, in some respects, the Bible has its own version of a Bonnie and Clyde, sort of. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. Interestingly enough, Ananias and Sapphira were a married couple in the early Christian church. By all accounts, they were genuine believers in the Lord, but they allowed the devil to get a foothold in their lives. This Christian couple conspired together to commit an act of rebellion and deceit against the Lord and his church. And even though their offense didn't rise to the same level as the crimes of Bonnie and Clyde, their punishment was swift and severe nonetheless. You know, someone once said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Well, as we'll soon see, Ananias and Sapphira were a vivid example of this reality. And their example serves as a stark reminder that God takes sin seriously, particularly sin among the saints. And so I've entitled today's message, The Cost of Sin, because this morning as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we're going to be reminded of the steep price we pay for personal sin. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would use our time in his word to convict our hearts and to lead us to repentance and to draw us closer to Jesus and to give us a deeper appreciation for his mercy and his grace. Does that sound like a plan? Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word this morning. I pray that I would get out of the way and that you would, Lord, your spirit would speak to our hearts. And that we would leave here, Lord, convicted and changed and different, taking what you hate, what you despise, what you died for ultimately, Lord, that we would take that seriously in our own lives. And we just ask your blessing on our time together. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so let's begin by reading Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We'll read the whole thing and then we'll break it down. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your hearts? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Well, tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Happy Father's Day. Church, when I was a kid, one of my favorite attractions at the carnival was the funhouse. The funhouse had all different types of bizarre things in it, but one of them was a trick mirror. A trick mirror is designed to distort reality. It's designed to make things look different than they actually are. Well, sin is a lot like a trick mirror. It distorts reality, and it causes you to justify and rationalize and even dismiss the seriousness of certain actions. And this is precisely what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They had a distorted viewpoint of their actions. Let me give you a little context. You see, as the early church began to grow, there were many believers who were being generous with their resources. We talked about it last week a little bit. We learned that people like Barnabas even sold all of their properties and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet to be used to meet the needs of the church. And evidently, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to follow suit. However, instead of giving all of the proceeds to the church, they only gave a portion of the proceeds to the church and kept the rest for themselves. Now, this in and of itself was not the problem. The problem was that they made the pretense of giving all the proceeds to the church. In other words, they gave off that they gave all, but only gave some, wanting to have credit for giving all. And even though their flagrant sin may seem like kind of small, at least in our eyes, it wasn't small in the eyes of God. The hypocritical and deceitful behavior of Ananias and Sapphira, it couldn't be glossed over, especially because the church was just getting started. And so therefore, the Lord made an example out of them to warn these young believers of the seriousness of sin and the importance of keeping the church pure. And so I've broken down today's passage into four realities regarding personal sin. And these are realities that we would be wise to keep in our minds as we navigate through our day-to-day lives. Let's look at the first. Number one, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. Look again at verses 1 through 4. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." It's been said that there's one thing between a person and the exposure of their sin: time. You see, time is like a bloodhound on a sinner's trail. People who live with some sort of secret sin often think they're safe because the clock has run a few days or a few weeks, a few months, or even longer. And when you've milked the clock that long, you begin to develop a false sense of security. You begin to think that you've gotten away with it. And then you tend to forget that the bloodhound is always tracking. You see, it's not a matter of if you'll get caught, it's just a matter of when. And evidently, it didn't take too long for the bloodhound to find Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Evidently, the Lord had given Peter some supernatural knowledge of what Ananias had done. Somehow, Peter knew. And so he called out Ananias and confronted him. He confronted him for letting Satan fill his heart and for lying to the Holy Spirit and for committing acts of greed and vanity and corruption and hypocrisy and contempt for God. I find it interesting that Ananias didn't say anything. It's like he was caught and he knew it. Numbers 32:23 says, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And this is a principle that I think applies to all of us always. Your sin will at some point come out. And Ananias and Sapphira were a perfect example of this principle in action, and we can learn a lot from them. Church, if you're trying to conceal a sin, like a flagrant sin, intentional, you know you're doing it. I mean, there's that element of we're always kind of struggling with different sins, and we got to work through the process, and we repent of that sin and all that kind of stuff. It's just the daily grind of being a Christian. That's one thing. But if you're concealing a flagrant sin in your life, you might be fooling me. You might be fooling your spouse. You might be fooling your family. You might be fooling the church. You might even be fooling yourself. But you can't fool God. You can't fool God. And one way or another, at some point or another, that sin, that secret sin, is going to catch up to you. And it's going to be exposed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." And so in light of this reality, if you're concealing a sin, I strongly encourage you to come clean. Come clean before you get caught. Come clean before God. Come clean before man, if that applies. But confess and repent before it's too late. Forsake your sin before you're found in your sin. And listen, confessing your sin before God and before man, it can be very hard and it can be very painful. But let me tell you, being caught in your sin before God and before man, that hurts so much more. And make no mistake about it, forgiveness is possible in both scenarios. But the latter comes with so much more pain and shame and regret. And so again, I encourage you to come clean, to confess, to repent, to avoid any further damage to your relationship with God or your relationship with others. It says in Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Well, sadly for Ananias and Sapphira, they concealed their transgression, were caught, and they paid a steep price as a result. And this brings us to the second reality regarding personal sin. Your sin always has consequences. It always has consequences. Look again at verses 5 through 10. "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval, about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?' She said, 'Yes, I did.' And then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband, they're at the door, and they're going to carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband." In one of his Turning Point devotionals, Dr. David Jeremiah pointed out that sin always has unintended consequences. And he told the story of a Seattle man who tried to steal gasoline from a motorhome. And he attached a siphoning hose to the home and he started to work. But not long afterward, the police found the man writhing in agony in the streets. Apparently, the would-be thief attached the hose not to the gasoline tank, but to the motorhome's sewage tank. Those of you that know the siphoning process know exactly what this guy was going through. And so the owner declined to press charges because he was too busy laughing. But church, while this story might be humorous, we need to remember that facing the consequences of our sin is actually no laughing matter. Some people think that when they confess their sins to God that he dismisses the consequences, but that's not always the case. God is always quick to forgive, but the consequences of our sin, they're not always quick to fade, and some last, they stay with us forever. Colossians 3:25 says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Well, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, the consequences of their sin were so severe, it ended in their death. We don't know, maybe they had heart attacks because they were caught. Maybe the Lord just supernaturally struck them down, or we don't really know exactly what happened other than, bam, that was it. And this divine judgment may seem shocking, even a bit excessive. After all, the punishment doesn't appear to fit the crime. It's like, oh, they told a little fib, and now they're dead? They lied and they died. But church, at the end of the day, it's not even our place to question God's righteous judgment. It's not our place to question why God is patient and merciful with some sinning believers and swift to punish others. That's his business. Our business is to recognize that God will not tolerate flagrant sin among his people, and there will always be consequences to our sinful actions. Some are more dire than others. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." So the Lord's discipline, even the consequences of our sin, are an extension of his love for us. Now, does God always discipline a sinning believer by taking their life? Well, of course not, because if that were the case, we'd all be dead, right? But nevertheless, it's important and sobering to recognize that it can happen, and it does happen on occasion. I mean, think about when Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, in the Corinthian church. If you remember, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And they were receiving it in an unworthy manner. And do you remember what Paul wrote? He said in 1 Corinthians 11:30, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So again, God takes seriously the sins of his people. Sometimes God's discipline can result in a believer's death. Sometimes. However, most of the time, the consequences of our sin come in other devastating forms. For example, there's spiritual consequences to our sin, like having broken fellowship with God and his people. There's emotional consequences to our sin, like feelings of guilt and shame and fear and like the dulling of our conscience. There's physical consequences to our sin, like stress and anxiety and developing a destructive lifestyle, diseases, and so forth. And there's relational consequences to our sin, like damage to marriages and families and friendships and the like. Brothers and sisters, one of the biggest lies that Satan wants us to believe is that our personal sin stays personal. But this couldn't be further from the truth. I've heard it said, I was reading an article this past week, and the author said, we never sin just as isolated humans, as individuals. We never play with just our own destinies, completely detached from others. We sin, or we each sin as a human connected to other humans. We sin as often as we sin as fathers, and mothers, and daughters, and sons, and neighbors, and coworkers, citizens, and if Christians, as members of a body of Christ. In other words, our personal sin always has a ripple effect that in some way, shape, or form hurts other people. And oftentimes, the hurt we cause others is far messier and far more painful than we ever expected it to be. And it's for this reason that we need to stay as far away from sin as possible. You know, there are many Christians who want to know how close to the line they can get without crossing. But church, our goal was never the line. Our goal is not the line, our goal is the Lord. We should be aiming for as close to the Lord as we can possibly get. Because that's how we protect ourselves from letting the enemy fill our hearts. It says in James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And so, all of this to say, if you're currently living in a flagrant sin, or if you're thinking about engaging in some sort of flagrant sin, you had better count the costs. You had better ask, is this sin really worth the consequences, the devastating consequences that are going to follow? Is the sin really worth the ripple effect of hurt that's going to cause others? Church, take a cue from Ananias and Sapphira. It's not. Forsaking sin and following God's way is always better. I love the words of Proverbs 12:28. "In the path of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death." And so, friend, it's not too late to choose the path of righteousness today. I encourage you to do that. And this leads us to the third reality regarding personal sin. Your sin must be taken seriously. It must be taken seriously. Verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You know, when we think about that word fear, we often think of it in a negative sense, and rightfully so. There are many instances in Scripture where we're instructed to fear not. However, that doesn't mean that all fear is bad. For example, we should have a healthy fear of things that can harm us, right? Like, we should fear running in the middle of a busy highway. We should fear playing with poisonous snakes. We should fear walking on thin ice in the middle of a lake. We should fear touching a hot burner on the stove. We should fear driving through a red light. You see, in these cases, fear actually keeps us in check. It motivates us to modify our behavior and take seriously the things that can permanently harm us or kill us. Well, church, one of the primary reasons why God punished Ananias and Sapphira so severely and so swiftly was because he wanted to create a healthy fear within the early church. He wanted his people to fear the painful consequences of sin. He wanted his people to take sin seriously so they wouldn't be hurt permanently. He wanted his people to be holy as he is holy. And make no mistake about it, listen, God is not some cosmic killjoy. He isn't out to get us. He's out to protect us. He knows how devastating the consequences of sin could be, and he doesn't want us to experience it. He doesn't want our church to be hurt by it. And so having a healthy fear of sin and a healthy fear of the Lord is a good thing because it keeps us on the straight and narrow, yes? Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." So there is a good fear that we need to have. Well, needless to say, the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira produced a shock and fear among the early believers. If there were any believers not taking sin seriously before this event, they were definitely taking it seriously afterwards. And brothers and sisters, let their example be a lesson for us all that we need to do the same. We must take sin seriously. If you are flirting with sin, run. If you are living in sin, repent. If you're concealing a sin, come clean. If you're stuck in some sort of besetting sin, reach out for help. But church, you got to do, and we got to do whatever it is we got to do to get a grip on our sin so our sin doesn't get a grip on us. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith." Now, church, look, I know that it's kind of quiet in the room this morning, and I understand why. The text demands a little bit more, whatever this is. And I know a message like this can be heavy and a bit unsettling and convicting, but let's be honest, we all need a little heavy, unsettling, and convicting once in a while, don't we? To kind of wake us up a bit. So yes, if you guys leave here with a healthy fear of sin, then I would have done my job. And we could end here. But I don't want to end here. I still want to close with an important word of encouragement. And if you think about all the things that we sang about this morning, I just want to bring us back to some of those truths as well. And this leads us to the fourth reality regarding personal sin. Your sin is still covered by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Listen, if you are a believer in Christ, then the eternal penalty for your sins has been washed away. You have been saved from the pit of hell, and you have been given the gift of eternal life, a gift that you can never, ever lose. Yes, there are still serious temporal consequences for your sin. Ones that you do not want to face. But your faith in Christ guarantees that you will not face the eternal consequences of your sin. You are still covered, you are still loved, and you are still heaven-bound. Because let's not forget that Ananias and Sapphira were believers. Yes, they sinned grievously against the Lord. And yes, their lives were cut short. But nevertheless, their faith in Christ, because of their faith in Christ, we can be sure that their salvation was secure. And someday we're going to see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven. I believe that with my heart of hearts. And I think with Ananias and Sapphira, that's got to be awkward for them, because everybody that comes to the door will be like, oh man, we got to explain again what we did to them, again. But I believe with my heart of hearts that we're going to see them in heaven someday. Why? Because their salvation and our salvation is not dependent on our ability to hold on to God. It's dependent on God's ability to hold on to us. And Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And brothers and sisters, let me be painfully clear, the promise of our eternal security and the availability of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness is not a license for sinful living. It's not an excuse for sinful living. But praise God, it is a blessed hope that we can cling to when sin finds its way into our lives. Yes? So as we close, be warned that the cost and consequences of your personal sin is very, very high, and you should fear them. But also be encouraged that from an eternal perspective, your debt has been paid by Christ. And if you believe in Jesus, the Lord no longer counts your sins against you. Colossians 2:14 says, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Friends, if you are thankful for that reality, say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, if you've never personally placed your faith in Christ, then you cannot claim that reality. And as it stands right now, the Lord is counting your sins against you. And when you die, you will be separated from God for all eternity. But listen, the good news is that could all change right here, right now for you. Again, the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from him. But God, in his great love for you, sent Jesus to live a perfect life that you could not live and die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And in doing so, he proved that he is God and that he has the power to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness and give you eternal life. Friends, you cannot receive eternal life by just being a good person or by working hard to avoid sinning. Why? Because you're always going to fall short. Always. Simply put, you cannot trust in yourself for salvation. You need to trust in someone much more powerful. You need to trust in Christ. You need to repent of your sins and believe that his death, burial, and resurrection is enough to save your soul. And at the moment of belief, you will be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So church, in just a moment, we're going to spend some time in personal prayer. We're going to close. And as we do, let me encourage you to pray the words of David in Psalm 139, where he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Take a minute just in silent prayer, praying this prayer to the Lord, and see what he reveals. And whatever he reveals, whether he reveals sin that needs to be repented and confessed of, whether he reveals, maybe there's just one of you here today that just needs to place their faith in Christ for the first time, whatever it might look like for you, let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord in heaven, I praise you for this morning's topic, because Lord, it's heavy, and yes, it is unsettling at times, and Lord, but we need it. We need to be reminded of that though your son died on the cross for our sins, that you still hate sin, and there are still consequences, Lord, to when we sin against you. We praise you that the eternal consequence has been taken care of, Lord, but we ask that you would give us a healthy fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of you as your followers, that we would do whatever we can to stay on the straight and narrow with your help, and that we would be able to give you honor and glory for, again, for your glory, and then for the protection and the integrity of your church and the purity of your church. God, we love you. We praise you for being so good to us, and as we go about our day-to-day, we ask that we would live lives that give you glory, put a smile on your face. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.